Because God is cleansing me. God is cleansing all of us. This marvelous truth about the forgiveness of God is probably the most fantastic thing in Christianity. Because the one thing that separates Jesus Christ from all the other men, that all the other men have patterns of self-righteousness through works. And only in Jesus Christ is there righteousness by faith. You won't find another one like him, or another one like him. Does it strike you that you don't have to pay for all the sins you've ever done? Does that affect you to know that you don't have to pay for the sins that you've done? That sure affects me. I don't have to pay for that sin. It's washed. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's as if it was never committed. The name of my sermon this morning is The Vision, and it is a vision. It goes right along with the series, I believe. The Vision, No Condemnation. No Condemnation. I'd like to share with you how my, just for a moment, how my heart is being freed. And I have sensed over the last, I don't know how long, but more and more and more that ungodly condemnation and self-destruction is leaving my soul. I find myself clear and clear of that. You've heard me share it from time to time. And it's still going. It's still going. There's more. And I'm sure there's more to go. I appreciate that message that Greg brought this morning. That sets something up for what I want to share with you. Have you ever thought about, and I mean considered, not we all know it, but considered what it means when we say that sin is death? Sin is death. And the only thing that brings life is forgiveness of sin. This is the whole problem with man is sin. Transgression of God's commandments. That's the root of everything. You know, if you don't sin, the devil has nothing in you. He can find nothing in you, just like he couldn't in Christ. He never sinned. You can find nothing in him. Sin is the thing that must be forsaken. Sin is the thing that must be gotten rid of. We've got to find a way to get rid of sin. We find from the Scripture that repentance gets rid of sin. It says sin covered will bring destruction, but sin confessed brings life. And so we want to get rid of our sin and get it out and get rid of it that we might have life. But there's a problem here. And that problem is that many of us, when we confess our sin, what we're doing is we're not confessing and forsaking it like it says in Proverbs, but rather we're confessing it and then holding it to be ours. That's my sin. I committed it. It's mine. I'm sorry, Lord, but it's mine. I'm sorry I did it, but that's my sin. That's my problem. So I want to submit to you this morning that that's one of the biggest tools the devil has in destroying men's souls. Because when you find the key of forgiveness in Jesus, he's done it. You know how when you fight the devil in your flesh that you soon come to find that you can't fight him by natural means. You can't fight him by what you can do. That's not how the devil is defeated. The devil is more powerful than you are. He's more powerful than I am. And sin, death, is more powerful than you and I are. And you can't come against him with those means that we have within ourselves. The only thing that will defeat the devil is the righteousness of Christ. Now, we're engaged in a death and life struggle. And the only way that we can have life is to appropriate the righteousness of Christ. Now, what does that take? What does that take? No one deserves life. You don't deserve life. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't deserve life. We all deserve to go to hell. But we can have life. How do you get it? Do you know that God just gives life to those that don't deserve it? Did you know that? God gives life to those that don't deserve it. Now we know that faith, we are justified by faith. And we know that Paul said faith without works. That faith without works is talking about trying to get yourself in a position to receive the righteousness of Christ. In other words, to receive the forgiveness of God. So you're working that you might receive the forgiveness of God, and Paul says, debunk. It doesn't work. Righteousness is by faith alone. James turns around and he says, you are not saved by faith alone, but faith with works. Because faith without works is dead. But you find out that that work is works that comes after you're saved. And that work is not for the forgiveness of sin. And sometimes we take that scripture and the devil beats on us with that one and tries to make you get forgiveness by the works that you do. That's not where you're forgiven. Forgiven is back when Paul talked about it, without works. James is talking about the showing forth of your faith being by what you do. That's all he's saying. He's saying if you really believe God, you'll do some things. If you really believe there's a hell, you'll get out of it. Do you know that God has put within you a self-preservation instinct? You cannot put your hand over fire without wanting to withdraw. Try it. You can't. You want to withdraw. Now there's some that have seared their will so much that for certain reasons they can hold it in there. We know about the man in church history. He compromised and he denied Christ. And he says, now I'll be free. But then they didn't put him free. They said, we don't believe you. And they put him back in the jail. The whole time he was in there, he says, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. And they brought him out again. And he says, I will not recant. They want him to do it again. He said, I will not. And they said, all right. And before they put him in the flame, he stuck his hand. He held over the flame. He says, oh, hand, that wretched hand that signed that paper. And he held it in the flames while it burned. Otherwise, a man won't do it because that self-preservation instinct will make you bring it back. So, if you really believe there is a hell, you won't want to go there, if you really believe it. If you really believe that Jesus died for your sins, I mean really believed it and loved Him, you'd receive it. But we doubt those things, see, and so we end up not being justified by faith, because we don't really believe that Jesus would go and wipe it all away and make it all clean, just like that. Let's look at that a little bit this morning. Since this is the basis of our relationship with God, and since this is the most fundamental and principal and powerful tool against the devil, the forgiveness of your sins, you can be sure that this is one of the areas the devil's working at hard. He's trying to get people to be condemned and to carry their sin around. He's trying to lie to you to think that you have to carry your sin around. And if you can get enough truth in your mind to think, well, yes, I don't have to carry my sin around, then he'll lie for you to get you to feel like you're carrying your sin around. You'll say, I'm not. But boy, I sure feel like it. And there he is again. Condemnation is one of the greatest tools that the devil uses, I believe, against the people of God to keep them from really moving. At least in this assembly, that's what we're faced with. Therefore, we must learn to receive God's forgiveness without a second thought and walk free knowing that we are forgiven and feeling that way because you know you're that way. You can't believe. There's an analogy I use in personal evangelism. There's a man lying out in his hammock out in his backyard. You come out there and you cry to him and you say, timber! And he looks around and he doesn't see a tree. He's not going to move. There's no tree falling. He's just going to sit there and keep drinking his lemonade. But if you can show him the tree, he'll move just like that. Timber! Ah! Just like that. That's exactly what he'll do. Faith has works. He believes that tree's fallen on him. And so he moves. And somehow we need to see and believe that we are forgiven. You may think I'm picking at a gnat, but I'm not. Did you know how subtle it was how Job's comforters changed their mind, how their mind was bent and twisted just a little bit? Those of you that didn't hear that, I suggest you get the tape this morning in Sunday school. How they had some right principles. God says he puts down in the law the blessings and the cursings. So they say blessings and cursings. Job's cursed, he must have sinned. Reasonable, sound logic, but they were wrong. That's all. They were just wrong. Happened to be. And we do the same thing sometimes. We say, well, I've sinned, and therefore I'm going to have to pay for it, right? Wrong! Jesus paid for it. And that's where the devil tries to get in. And we'll do anything we can to heap it on ourselves. Now, we need some time to look at this, so that's what we're going to do. Webster defines condemnation as this, and this is kind of interesting. To pass an adverse judgment. To pass an adverse judgment. To pass judgment that is adverse. In other words, against something. Against someone. And here we're talking about self-condemnation. So that means you pass a negative judgment about yourself. That's all. You just decide negatively against yourself. That's all. That's what condemnation is. It also means to declare one to be guilty. You declare yourself to be guilty. And there's also a meaning, you know how they condemn a building, an old building, to tear it down? Condemnation also means to pronounce a thing incurable. And you know that that is the reasoning, and that is the subtle connotation that comes behind condemnation, is that you can't be cured. You know, people that come in and see God's forgiveness, how do they walk in when they see God's forgiveness? Well, I see the light, and they walk in, and now I'm going to receive God's forgiveness. Give it to me. They don't do that. When they get the light of God's forgiveness, they crawl on their hands and their knees, spiritually, if not physically, to the Lord, and they bow themselves down. They say, God, I don't deserve it, but you're giving it to me anyway. Praise God, your mercy, and do it forever. They're broken. They're crushed. Their spirit is broken, contrite, and they walk away a free man. Free. Praise God. God forgave me. My sins are gone. I'm a free man. And the joy of the Lord springs from their heart. Because they are not condemned. They knew that Jesus forgave them. What you and I try to do is we come to the presence of the Lord. I sinned yesterday and I sinned today. But Lord, I'll try to do better. So now you're going to have to forgive me. So we walk away with that subtle supposition. That the only reason, see, for God's forgiveness is because you are so great and you have so much strength and you are going to do such and such. And we miss, and there's a figment of truth there, and the truth is this, that if you don't want to sin, then He'll forgive you. But if you want to sin, then you should be condemned. Do you know that? If you want to sin, then you deserve condemnation. But we twist it a little bit, and so we say, well, since I have to not want to sin in order to be forgiven, therefore, God will forgive me if I... And now we put the thing back on all ourselves. And we miss the purity of forgiveness. We miss the simplicity of just simply trusting God to forgive us and receiving it. And faith receives, by the way. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. To accuse means to blame, to bring accusation against, to bring up charges, to call you guilty. Satan is going around calling you and I who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ guilty. He's a liar. And I hope that this morning, by the time we're done, that with every one of us, and I hope right now it's already done, walk free, knowing that we are completely cleansed. Free. Free. I'm free. It's as if I have never sinned at this moment. As if I have never sinned. And I promise you, if I sin the next moment, I'm not going to carry that sin around. I'm going to be free again at that moment. And then one after that, if I sin again, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm going to walk free from that one. Because Jesus is going to forgive me then too. Let's look at how the Lord does this. We must see things the way they really are. What are we really like in Christ? What are we really like? What is this salvation that we're experiencing? How do we walk free from sin? Is it because of all our determination? Now, we know we've got to have determination. Is it because of all of our committal of self and dying to self? We know we've got to have it. I want to submit to you this morning that it's not. There's something deeper. Do you know there are people that walk carelessly in the Christian life that are walking in the Spirit, that are living in the Lord? Now, don't take that too far one way. I mean living carelessly in a certain frame of view. They keep falling into this particular sin. Now, they don't like that sin. And they don't want that sin. But they're weak in that area and they fall. But they know that Jesus is, by grace, has forgiven them all their sins. And every time they fall, they come out and say, Lord, I never want to do it again. Jesus, forgive me. And they go on, forget about it, and go on their way. They're walking in the Spirit. God uses them. And sometimes we come up to a person, like they try to do to Job, and we try to get him under self-condemnation like we are, because he's got problems in that certain area. And he refuses to be brought under condemnation. And we think he's walking in the flesh. And that's what I meant when I said that thing. How are we in Christ? Psalms 85, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to give you the answer of how we are in Christ. The way we are in Christ is we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. This is 85, 1 through 3. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned away thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And that's where we stand in Christ. It's a walk of cleansing. When Jesus became a curse for us, that curse, every sin that you'll ever commit, if you believe, all you have to do is believe. Do you know that there is in God, it's kind of like your physical body. Your physical body has to have life in order to live, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And there are some times when the body gets sick and begins to waste away. There are certain diseases or whatever. And you won't feel like eating. But because you're not eating, do you know what? Your body is getting weaker and weaker and more susceptible to that sin, that sickness in your body. Rather, you need to be eating just as much. Or maybe not as much, so there's not the heaviness and the intestines don't have to work quite so hard. But you need to be taking in food all the time in order to sustain your body to fight off that disease. In God, we get sin in our life. And it makes us condemned. We feel awful. We feel horrible. Oh, God, I sinned. And we don't feel like just reaching out and taking His grace and walking. Rather, we sit there and we refuse to take His forgiveness, and therefore that sin beats us down even more. When rather, at a time at your weakest point, is a time when you need to reach out all the more to receive the strength from God. Say, Jesus, that's as if it had never happened, Lord. Thank you. I walk free from that right now. Kind of like a person walking along on the road, and there's ruts in the road. He's trying to get away from those ruts. But every time when he falls in, when he falls down, you know, when he falls and he gets himself dirty, and by each one of those ruts, there happens to be a weight by the side of it. And if he is so bad about that, he's so dirty, that he picks up that weight and he puts it on himself and he walks on. Now he could have walked, stepped right up and left the weight there and forgotten about the thing, brushed himself on and went the weight. But most believers, when we fall in those ruts, you know what we do? We pick up the rocks, we pick up the mud, kind of like the demoniac that Christ healed. He cut himself with stones. He's already in despair. He has no hope in God. He's full of sin. And so what did he do? He cut himself with stones. That's what we do ourselves sometimes. We walk along with all the weight, cutting ourselves, trying to make it somehow, trying to appease God and die to self. And that's a completely turned around. Do you know how dying to self comes? In Galatians it says, Romans it says, or in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall in no wise fulfill the lust of the flesh. We turn it around. No wise fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And that doesn't happen that way. You have to receive the forgiveness and cleansing of God in order not to fulfill the lust of flesh. Just turned around. It's like breathing. I remember I heard, before I got saved, I heard I think it was Campus Crusade, and they said, breathe in, breathe out your sin, and breathe in forgiveness. And you're doing it all day. Your body naturally does that. Just naturally does it. And that's the way we should live with God. That every time you breathe in, remember you're breathing in God's forgiveness, and when you breathe out, you're breathing out the old sin. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Because God has set us in His body. Let's go on. Let's continue on and see how we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're looking at Corinthians who walked in the flesh, and I want to show you something that my natural mind had a hard time believing before, but it says so I'm going to believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, not to be, that isn't there, called saints, with all them in every place, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Their Lord and our Lord. We all call upon Him. We are all sanctified and we are all saints. Oh, but I'm a sinner. And Paul said he was a sinner. Yes, but in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. You are sanctified. You know what sanctification is? There are certain churches that teach of sanctification in the light, that it's a certain particular moment of time. It's something that happens, kind of like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And brother, have you been sanctified? And so you go through this, you go through seeking the Lord and so forth, and then you're sanctified. It's a moment thing. So all of a sudden you're sanctified. And now you're sanctified. You're walking free sanctified. But sanctification is a position. It's a position. And when you are in Christ, you're sanctified. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Now he goes on and he lays out the lust of the flesh. And this is an interesting chapter 6, because he's talking about fornication. And some of them fell into fornication, and he's kind of laying it out here in a way, but I want you to see how he does it. In verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, you were these certain ones. You'd done these different things, these sins that he named. But you are washed. That is your position presently in Christ. And he meant all of the Corinthians. But you are sanctified. That means set apart. Set apart and holiness. That was all of the Corinthians. And he goes on and he begins to list some of the sins that they had. The ones that committed fornication, this scripture was written to them. Do you believe that? They were in Christ and this scripture applied to them. But you are justified. That means made righteous. You are made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were in Christ. And they stumbled and they fell and they sinned. You want to know how Paul relates to that? Read on. He talks about meat for the belly for the meat, so forth. God shall destroy both, for God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So they make them the members of a harlot. For know you not that which is joined to a harlot is one body, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And so what he is doing is he is setting out their legal position in God and saying, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're cleansed. And these people, forgiven, if they would have said, Lord, forgive me right now, they could have walked away as if it had never been done. Right? Like that. Because in Christ they were washed, sanctified, and justified. Now, they were joining themselves. And if they continued in that, there would be a day that they would be cut off, like Paul talks about in other places. Even himself being a castaway. But in Christ they were that way. And so you know that they didn't even have to have condemnation in that. Gotten up, walked out, say, Lord, forgive me, and walk them free. Not even as if it had never had been done. Now that doesn't give a freedom to do it. And Paul talks about that in Romans. He talks about the tremendous grace of God. And the natural conclusion would be, if God's grace is so great, let's all sin a lot so we can have a lot of grace. But he says, God forbid. Because you have been set free from Christ. You've been buried with Christ. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. The old man has been buried. So therefore, serve not sin. Let it not reign in your death-doomed body. Remember the publican and the Pharisee that prayed in the temple that Jesus told about. That's in Luke 8. Remember that. The Pharisee prayed, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like he is. The publican stood over in the corner, and those of you that are the flesh that wants to condemn itself would say, yeah, well, look at the publican. He beat on his chest and he bowed his head and he said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. Oh, God, I forgive me, Lord. I'm just horrible. He said, yeah, I'm like the publican. I walk around like that. But I'd like you to know that when they were done, Jesus said, when they left, the publican walked away justified. Justified. He walked away justified. He didn't walk away condemned. Yes, he was a sinner and he was a publican. And they were one of the most hated people in the Jewish race. Publican. Because they took taxes and they represented a heathen nation, Rome, that put Judah under subjugation. And every time they saw a publican, that was a reminder to them, a slap in the face, that you're not what you should be. You should be free. You should be the head and not the tail, but now you're the tail. And so every time a publican came up and asked for taxes, here it was again, that thing in there. In fact, some of them felt it was against God. It was a sin to give taxes because of that. They felt it was unlawful. It showed their position in subjugation to a heathen nation. What was especially bad is when a publican was a Jew, or your own countryman, standing there, acting like a devil himself, and pointing out what a wreck, what a mess that we're in. But he walked free. He was justified. Now, why does God forgive us? And you might find in here, some of you, the reason why we must receive the forgiveness of God. We read in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. The reason why Jesus forgives us says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And will not remember thy sins. He will not remember thy sins. Why? For his own sake. Now, if you can't do it for your own pleasure to walk free and have the joy of the Lord, and you want to carry around your own thing and be condemned, then at least do it for Jesus' sake if you can't do it for your own. He doesn't want you to be that way. He wants you to forget those sins. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, just the next page. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. In other words, don't be condemned. I've forgiven you. Don't walk away as if I was judging you. I've forgiven you. Turn around and have fellowship with me. That's what the Lord wants. He has forgiven us for his sake. If you want to bless the Lord, then just say, praise God. Well, I guess if you want to forgive me, then amen. Hallelujah, Lord, I forgive him. And now you can begin to have the joy of the Lord. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19, right after the book of Jonah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? And this is after he's talking about all the sin and the wickedness of his people. Then God turns around and says, well, you know, I cannot endure any longer for your sin. And yet, I will bring back the remnant. I will save some of you and bring you back. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I mean, no other God in this life. All the gods are heathen gods that cannot see, hear, nor talk. All of them, they don't do that. They condemn us, and we try to appease our God. Who is like unto thee? There's none like unto him. Just forgive it. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. He wants to show you his mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever something's cast in the sea like that, I have a hard enough time in a swimming pool and get down to the bottom. But if it's into the depths of the sea, you're never going to see it again. You're never going to see it again. Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. I'm so excited at these scriptures, I just flip back and forth over here. They're so wonderful. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But he does mark iniquities, doesn't he? Doesn't he mark iniquities? I mean, you know, the soul of sin, if it shall die. You know who David is talking about? He's talking about those that are in Christ. He's talking about those that are in Christ. And if you have repented and are born again, you're in Christ. The scripture exhorts us now after that you're in him, now walk in him. But you are in him when you are saved. It says here, thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not one of us, that's for sure. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. See, it's for his sake. Because when you receive the forgiveness of God, you fear him because he's the only one that you have life from. And if you don't get it from him, you're going to die. That he may be feared. The one that walks in self-condemnation and holds his own sins as if he committed them, Lord, this is mine. I committed this. Lord, I've got to get good and sorry and wail a little bit about it before I can get rid of it. That one is not fearing the Lord. That one does not fear the Lord. He is now trying to save himself, not appropriating the forgiveness of Christ. Just cast that thing away and say, Lord, I can't hold my iniquities. Lord, If I just own one sin, I'll go to hell. If I just don't get one forgiven, if I try to forgive myself just out of one, Lord Jesus, when I sin, I've got to get rid of those things. I can't make it otherwise. I've got to have life. I want to get from here to there. That he may be feared. It's for his own goodness. Satan, by the way, tries to mark our iniquities. He does. He tries to mark them and make them real apparent to us so that they bloom big and large in our mind and in our eyes. But Jesus doesn't. Titus 2:14. The Lord says there through Paul. He says, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's all for our interest. That's why he forgives our sins. And Jesus, so he comes to us for our interest and he says, won't you receive it? I can't help but think about a beautiful maid. Let's take Artaxerxes. In the time of Esther, and he searched throughout all the, or Ahasuerus, I think it was. He searched throughout all the kingdom for the fairest of the maidens. Wait, let's take another one that'd even be closer to home. David, because he was child of God. And when he was about to die, they got a virgin, the fairest of virgins, the Shulamite woman. They brought her into David. What if she would have cowered in there and says, oh, but I'm not the prettiest. Susan is, or Mary is. I'm not the prettiest. Oh, no, I can't go into the king. Comes into the presence of the king. Oh, but oh, king, no, I can't. I guess. What would you have thought of that poor woman? She was the most beautiful in all the land. Oh, I'm not really. No, I can't. No, I'm not really. What would you think, men? What do you think? What do you think when you tell your sweetie, honey, you're just beautiful? Oh, no, I'm not. You know I'm not beautiful. You're just saying that. What do you want, see? Flesh. Now, hopefully we don't all do that, but see, we do that to the Lord. You're forgiving. You're beautiful in my eyes. You're like one of the gems in my crown. Oh, no, I'm not. I sinned last weekend. See, we refuse to receive the forgiveness of God. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Husbands, after a while, it wears on you. Why don't you just, you know, I mean it. Should I crawl on glass or something? Broken glass to show you I mean it? You're pretty. You're beautiful. And if you'll just say, thank you, sweetheart, you know something will happen in her heart? If she just closes her mouth and doesn't let those words come out of her mouth, something will happen inside. And if you will refuse to be condemned, something will happen inside. You'll find yourself walking free. And I don't mean free in the flesh. I hate sin, I guess, today like I never have. I hate it. What do they call it with a purple passion? I hate sin. And yet I feel freer than I ever have before. How do the two go together? We saw it in Job. I don't mean I'm like Job, but I feel that way. I mean, I feel I'm getting closer to that. I understand it more. I'll put it that way. I understand it more. Why don't we automatically, therefore, receive forgiveness? That Shulamite woman, she came in there. She didn't have any problem. Tried to help David get heat. He couldn't. She was most beautiful. Became the bride that we hear about in the Song of Solomon. Do you think she cowered away every time the Lord pronounced those beauties upon her? She said, I am black. I am comely. She recognized her weakness. But she received. She received the compliments of God. You know, there is something humbling about receiving compliments. There's some people that can't receive a gift. Oftentimes, it's from the one thing, pride. Pride. Not willing to, no, I'll hold my own. See. No, nobody's going to help me. I'll make it. See. Now, when Abraham didn't receive gifts, that wasn't pride. That was enough humility and wisdom to know the motive behind that man. He says, I want everybody to know, like Paul did, that it's God that has done this and blessed me, not man. But so often we refuse to receive this and forgiveness from God. It's pride. No, I'll make it on my own. I'm not taking any handouts. I'll walk with God. I'll make it myself. Nobody's going to make it by himself. I want to look at a man. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, his name is David. This man would not be condemned. Kind of like Job. They tried to condemn Job. They tried to get him to feel condemnation. They tried and tried, but he would not be condemned. And here's another man. And I want you to look at this instance and see if maybe we can get something out of this. Now, David, I'll start from chapter 11, actually. He went out to do battle against Rabbah. But David tarried, this is in chapter 11, verse 1. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in the eventide that David arose up from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her cleanness, and she returned into her house. The woman conceived and sent unto David and said, "I am with child." David did that? Yeah. Let's see if we can condemn the man. Okay, chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up." Oh, now, if that wasn't bad enough, I didn't finish the story. But Uriah, now he tried to get Uriah to come into his wife so that they would think that the child was from Uriah. But he didn't do it because he loved David. And because he was so loyal to God, he wouldn't do it. He says, "No, the men of Israel are out in tents and they're fighting out there. Who am I that I'm going to come in unto my wife and feast and make merry?" He says, "No, if they dwell in tents, then I'm not going to dwell in my home." So he stayed outside and slept at the door of the king all night long. You know what David did? Confessed his sin openly and got rid of it and says, "Forgive me, Uriah, you're so righteous, you've shown me to be a wicked man." No. He went out and he sent the captain of the host, Joab, and he says, "Put Uriah at the beginning of the battle, set him right out in the front when you go to besiege the city that he might be killed." That's what he did. And so they did it, and he was killed. And when they came back, they brought the report, and they said, "When you come to David, tell him what happened." And he says, "And when the king gets angry, tell him that, and Uriah, thy servant, was also killed. Then he'll understand." Now, why did he do that? Because, you know what Joab had to do? He had to send men right up to the city wall, and nobody does that, because they'll shoot from the wall and kill you. They had to be careful. They had to be seized in correct ways. And so when he heard of all the men that were killed, David would have got angry and said, "Why did you come right up to the city like that?" But, "And Uriah, thy servant, was also killed." And David said, okay, yeah. Because he's the one that commanded it. So this is what he's talking about. "The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." In other words, he had all kinds of sheep. But what did he take? That very one single precious one of this poor man over here. To offer up for a wayfaring man. Just an old stranger just coming through. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore him fourfold because he is this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." What did David do? What would you do? Such a horrible, dastardly deed. You'd shrink from that throne and you'd never show your face around that place again. You'd go and you'd lament and you'd become like Nebuchadnezzar and you'd be out like an animal out in the field from self-condemnation. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom," and so forth. And he says, "I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I have given thee all kinds of things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. Thou slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Now he knows he's got a reason to be condemned. "The sword shall never depart. Thus saith the Lord, because thou raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, this son. And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Wow. My, he burned him up one side and down the other. And he deserved it. But something happened. Something happened. You know, all of that didn't happen just like that. Something happened. "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Can you receive it that fast? "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the blasphemy, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Made him depart unto his house. The Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, bearing to David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Ah, self-condemnation. You wait and see. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David afflicted himself and cut himself with stones, lamented and mourned, and he's never been the same since. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. How could you, a man like you, go into the house of the Lord? Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. My, and then he had a feast. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. My, they tried to heap the condemnation on him, saying, My, David, you better get back down there in the ashes. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? He heard that the child would die. He heard that the curse was upon him, that his wives would be taken out before him. He heard all those things. The sword should not depart from thine house. And yet he repented and God forgave him like that. And God says, But yet thy child will die. But yet David still hung on to the mercy of God and says, Perhaps God's mercy will even raise up this child. What kind of a heart is that? Isn't he even convicted? No, really. He isn't even convicted. How can he act like that when he went through all that sin, did that horrible deed? He got out of one thing and now he's trying to get out of the other. What kind of a guy is that? We often look down on people like that, trying to get out of everything. You know, you're just confessing now because you don't want to be, you know, judged for it, something like that. But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I pass? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That right there is the phrases to get you out of condemnation. While he's dead, can I bring him back again? I'm forgiven. Should I bring him back again? That's casting the depths of the sea. I'll go to him. I'll have more sins going to him, but I'm sure not going to let him come back to me. I'll sin again. It'll go to him, but I'm not going to let that thing come back to me. David walked so free from condemnation that it caused his whole household. Notice what he did then. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. My freedom! You'd think he would have set Bathsheba off in a house by herself to die with just having one child. Never to come in and lay with her again. He comforted Bathsheba and went in unto her. My! The audacity and the pride. He wasn't proud. He wasn't audacious. That man was humble. And not only that, but he knew God's mercy. And he knew God's forgiveness. He would not let that thing condemn him. I know in my Christian walk, I have had to stand against sin like that sometimes. I know I did it, but I will not let the thing condemn me. Oh, I felt like being condemned. I want to take it. It was pride, self, a lot of flesh in there. And you wouldn't think that way. Oh, it's just because you feel so sorry for him. But trying to hold in that sin is sin and pride. And rather, you need to humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. Praise God, I'm forgiven. And walk free as if it never happened. That's what David did. And that's why David, listen to this. That's why David was the man after God's own heart, because he knew the mercy of God. He knew the grace of God. He knew the forgiveness of God, and he used it. Honestly, he could have, from that point, he could have gone out and been a miserable wreck. The kingdom could have been taken from him, his wives and all that thing, and he could have lost it all. But he didn't. He repented, Nathan turned and forgave him just like that. He walked away, it never happened. Then he thought even maybe he could get his child back. Boy. Free from condemnation. only that, but probably one of the most significant chapters in the Bible was written when this thing happened. Now, can you believe that? Psalms 51. Psalms 51. I love that psalm. That psalm is glorious. Psalm 51. Read the beginning of it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You think that man had gone out and a poor, miserable wretch I am and carried that sin, but he didn't. He wrote the psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. What kind of man are you seeking for loving kindness when you went out and sinned like that? I'm a man that knows that I'm a sinner and God forgives sin and I'm going to get some forgiveness because I don't want to go to hell. That's the kind of man I am. I've got enough smarts to know that my sin shall surely take me there. And I don't want to die in my sin. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Notice. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Yes, he saw. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. He understood the situation he is in. Now notice. Many have taken verse 5 to mean original sin. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But it doesn't teach that. You know what it teaches? It teaches the law of sin that wages in your members. And Paul got the revelation. He says, Lord, there's sin waging in here. When I was born into trouble, like Job says, as the smoke rises up. So I've got trouble, and if I try to make it on myself, I'll never make it, because that's who I am. The only way I'm going to make it is your forgiveness. Oh, God, I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to get all I can. Then he goes on. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Verse 6, 7. Purge me with hyssop. 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Man, what kind of a guy is that? He wants joy and gladness when he went out in sin. I hope you get this. I hope you get this. I hope you never cast another adverse judgment on yourself again. And I'll tell you something. When you stop doing it on yourself, you'll stop doing it to others too. When you begin to receive the mercy of God, you'll begin to be merciful to others. Make me hear joy and gladness. He knew that that's the only way he was going to make it. He wasn't going to make it by carrying his own sin. Verse 10, create me a clean heart. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Praise God. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He killed Uriah, thou God of my salvation. He was a murderer. He deserved death. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. David was forgiven. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth to show forth thy praise. For thou... Now, here it is. Here it is. The phrase that destroys condemnation, that legalism of the flesh out of this existence. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Sacrifice is what you do. Sacrifice is what you give. Sacrifice is what you have to part with. You have to part with that. You know, no matter how much you sin, if you come back in repentance, you can always walk in the Spirit. You can always walk forgiven. He said, otherwise I would have given it. Oh yeah, I'd have cut myself. I'd have condemned myself from hither to yon, if that's what you wanted. David was willing. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And he was broken right there, and so he received the forgiveness just like that. That's the depth of knowing God. Broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now he's even asking for favors. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall he offer bullocks upon thine altar. Yes, Lord, being broken in spirit, get this thing all taken care of, then I'll offer. Then I'll offer. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. David was free from condemnation. And I believe you and I ought to be free too. So one other man I want to look at real quickly, and it's getting late and I'm just about done. But I just want to look at him real quickly. And that's Peter. I mentioned this Friday night, but I'm just going to mention it again. I was a little bit wrong. I said that after the resurrection, that Peter swam from the boat and he went into Christ and he knelt at his knees and he said, depart from me. But he didn't. In Luke 5 is when he said, depart from me. And what happened then is when Jesus was in the boat with them. And they went out and they cast on the other side of the boat. And the presence of Jesus was there. Jesus was right there in their midst. Peter saw the fishes. He saw the boat sinking. And at that point of time, he saw that the Lord was righteous, that he was a sinner, And he fell down on his knees and said, Lord, depart from me, a sinner. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, he didn't jump out of the boat and swim the other way. He didn't do the departing. Number two, he let the Lord decide who was going to depart. He recognized his state. He had a broken, contrite heart. And he says, Lord. In effect, he was saying, God, forgive me for being a sinner. You know what Jesus said to him? He didn't say, yeah, that's right, you wicked, foul man, Peter, you. He says, no, from now on, Peter, I'm going to make you fisher of men. He gave him a promise. He blessed him. And after that, Peter got up and followed him. Followed him. He said, depart. Then he went and followed him. The same type of thing that happened at the end of time. In John 21, we read about the other example. Peter said, I go a fishing. So he went a fishing. And they found out it was the Lord that cast the throw down the net on the right side, and they got fish again, multitude of fishes, and he dove in and he swam to the shore. And Jesus fed him on the shore. Yeah, they departed. They went fishing. He forsook him. But Peter, by this time, knew only in Jesus was his righteousness. Yeah, I missed it again, but Jesus, here you are. And he received forgiveness just like that. It was all done as if it never happened. And he was good to see him, and Jesus was good to see them. Glad to see him. Just like that. That is second thought. You know, sometimes we despise people like that. We think they're weak. Look at how weak they are. They sin, then they come back as if it never happened. They ought to be tough like me. I don't want to sin. I try not. When I do, boy, I really go through it. No, really. Isn't that the truth? Don't we despise people like that? They're weak. Weakling. They go out and I don't know if I should say that. They do things, and we despise them. I would like to submit unto you that we are supposed to lay aside every sin. Lay aside. You see a little bit deeper meaning in that scripture now? Looking unto Jesus, it says, seeing this great crowd of witnesses. Look it. Those witnesses are way up there. And I'm clear back there. Woe is me. Self-condemnation. People often do that. I've been here 4 years of Bible college and I'm not even walking in the Spirit. And they get some stones and they get some knives. And that's the way you're going to make it, brother. That's not the way you're going to make it. If you see them up there and you're way back here in the Spirit, don't pick up the stones and the knives and start afflicting yourself like the prophets of Baal. Lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets you. And start afresh as if you were new, a new baby in the Lord. Start all over again. That's the only thing that saved me. I went through a time about 3 years ago, I'd say. Maybe two, I can't remember how long ago. Time is just hardly seems. I went through a period like that, and I fought with that thing. So I looked at some, others, different ones, different spectrums in our assembly, and Don and so over like that, and I, you know, the tendency would be, oh, I'm not there. You know, and I should be there, and I'd realize the more I did that, the further behind I got. And so I'd be, you know, what am I doing? I throw those things away. I said, I can't do that anymore. You know, and I begin to pray, but remember so-and-so, and then my hand would go over to the rock, my hand would go over the knife. And look at how they are, you know. I started again. But it would slow me down, so I'd have to cast it aside again. I'd say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I've got to forget that. I've got to look only unto Jesus. He's the only one I can look at. So I look unto Jesus. And when you compare yourself with Jesus, you know there's no condemnation there? Do you know why? Because there's no way you can be like Jesus. The only way you can be like Jesus is when He's fully in you. And that only happens by yielding. And so there's no self-condemnation. There's no pride. There's nothing. You can't be proud. I'm just like the Lord. You can't be proud. When you look to Jesus, you can't be proud. And you can't condemn yourself because there's no way you can be like Him. It's only as He lives in you. And that takes all the pride out of it. That takes all the flesh works out of it. To some people, that takes all the fun out of it. Because here they are. They got their own Christian walk in their own hands. That's not the way God has ordained it. He's ordained you and I to have broken and contrite hearts. That's the only way we can make it. So we're told to lay aside the sin. That's what easily besets us. And run with patience the race. Don't compare yourselves, brethren. Just look ahead and lay aside that sin. Don't carry it. It'll just slow you down. Do you know that there's a lot of truth in that one phrase that says, today is the first day for the rest of my life. Today is the first day in the rest of my life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, think back. What was it like when you first got saved and you thought about that scripture? When the realization of that scripture came into your heart, you stood up on your feet with praise, tears coming down your eyes and saying, "Praise God, I've got a new life. It's all new. I'm starting all over again. I have no sin. I'm free!" And you walk free in Jesus, as if you never sinned. And the joy bells are ringing, and I'm forgiven. And John talks about in his epistle, he talks about the children. He says, "Children, you remember that you are thanking God because your sins have been forgiven." And that's what one who's newly born is like. But you know what? Every day should be just like that first day. Today's a new day. I'm forgiven. Praise God! Oh, my! Look at the opportunities that are open to me. I haven't failed in any one thing. I haven't fallen back in any one thing. I can't do any wrong. All I've got ahead of me is good. That's the way you feel when you're forgiven. You don't hang on to that old stuff. Oh, yesterday I sinned and now I've got to somehow patch that up. You're forgiven. You're going free as if that never happened. You know the feeling that comes with a new, let's say a new business opportunity. Yeah, all the failures are gone. Everything. I'm starting all over again. This time we're going to make it work. And you know how you feel like that? You know what comes inside? You feel a new desire and a zeal? That's what every day should be like. No condemnation. You see how subtle condemnation is? Well, I'll tell you, whenever you feel condemned, you just go back and read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And let that sink down in your heart and never forget it. Now, at this point, and it's late, and so I'm not going to do it, but I had Romans 8 all lined out, and I was going to go through there and really pile it up. Just let it sink down inside. But I do want to just mention one thing. Romans chapter 8 says, "There's none, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." And I want to just point out something. It says that we have been, "For whom he did foreknow," verse 29, "he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we might be like Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Okay, now let's start. Have you been chosen? Are you one of God's elect? Has God foreknown you? If you're saved, you've been foreknown. And if when you're saved, you're predestinated to become like Jesus. You have a choice whether you're going to get saved or not, but you don't have any choice after you get saved. You have no choice. Your life is no longer your own. The only choice you have is to become like Jesus. There's only one road. You have a choice up till then. You can go to hell or go to heaven. But after you give yourself life to Christ, you have no choice. You've got to become like Jesus. You'll be predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son. Okay, now, every one of you that are saved are in that position. Now, let's listen to this now. Okay, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that's you, "he called," that's you, "and whom he called," that's you, "then he also justified," that's you, "and whom he has justified," that's you, "then he also," can you take it, "glorified," and that's you. My, when we have such a privilege, how dare we walk around in our self-condemnation? Then he goes on, "What shall we then say to these things? Oh, Lord, this is so great. What shall we say?" One thing. If God before you, who's going to be against you? And that's what David had drilled down in his heart. God for me. Okay, I sinned. All right, I sinned. But in sin was I conceived. I got this law of sin in my members. God forgive me. And he walked free just like that. He walked free and Nathan didn't say, "Come on, step up some more. Come on. Let's grovel a little bit in your sin. Cry a little bit. I want to see some more repentance here." He didn't say that. He said, "All right, you're forgiven. Just walk free," just like that. And all of that cursing that had been brought upon him right there, that was just passed away. And David even wanted the rest of it to be passed away. And so then it goes on. Who shall lay? Well, like he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not only is God for you, but he gave Jesus Christ for you. And if he gave his only Son for you, then can't he freely justify you of all things? I mean, if he did it while you were yet in sin even, can't he forgive you just like that? Then it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Who is he that condemns us? How can they? How can they lay any charge to us when we're in a position like that with God for us? They can't. Because God is for us. Because God justifies. Because Christ died and is raised on the right hand of God, and he shall also raise us up too. And therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's the revelation. So we never need to be condemned again. Never. Walk free. Do you sin this afternoon? Say, Lord, forgive me. Praise God, and then walk free. You never have to be condemned. Now it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, says, brethren, if we be not condemned, then we have confidence before God. But if your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. And I think there may be two applications there. One, if your heart condemn you because you've been sinning, and you've been sinning, and you're not willing to turn from it, and your heart is saying, you rotten sinner, why don't you turn from that sin? It says, if your heart condemn you, good, because God is greater than your heart and knows all things, and He's really condemning you. Because of that sin in your life, He's condemning that sin. Now that's one application. That's to a person who's willing. They're not saved. They're not saved. They're walking free. They don't care. They're walking free in the flesh. They don't care. But to a Christian, one who is in Christ, if your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. So you might as well recognize that you're justified in Him and not carry that condemnation around you. Because if your heart condemn you not, then you have confidence before God. And all the way through John tells us that we should have confidence before God and ask for those things. Now, the supposition is that. Now, this is a supposition, a main supposition that underlies this whole thing. And that's this, that you want to do the will of God. Because if you don't want to do God's will, then you are in trouble. But if you want to do God's will, you never have to again look at another sin. You never have to again be condemned from this day and forward. Now, it didn't all hit me all at once. I've been learning this thing over the last month. It may not hit you all at once, but I trust that you'll let it do a work in your heart right now that you can walk free. David walked free, you can too. One more scripture. Psalms 103. Sorry to keep you so late. Psalms 103. I guess I'm not really too sorry, but that's probably the trouble with it. I haven't repented of that yet. Honestly, I really did try. I cut out a lot. I only had 2 pages, too. And that was a miracle. I thought, now surely, 2 pages, it's going to go fast. 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, hear that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, hear that, people. Hear it. Hear it. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Take it and go with it. And then the next scripture is the point I want to leave you with today. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. How does a father discipline his children? I know when Lisa sins, she comes to me and I don't grab her up and grab her by the neck. Sleep up and cry and cry and cry and get her down again and boy, you better repent, and try to keep that thing on her and see her the next day. Remember what you did yesterday? No. Oh, I feel so far from that, I can't believe it. I feel like, oh, honey, we goofed again, didn't we? Yeah. Well, we're going to have a spanking, aren't we? Yeah. I take her. She has a good cry and I take her in my arms and I love her and set her down and you know what I'm most pleased? You know what I'm most pleased? When she walks away with a smile on her face. You know my daughter Barbara, she's only just 1 year, a year and a half. Barbara, don't do that! Now Barbara, you've got it. And right while I'm talking to her, she'll forget about it and walk off as if she never sinned. Now that's no condemnation if I've ever seen it. Try to explain it to her. Sometimes I had to get her and bring her back and try to remind her the thing. Maybe I shouldn't do that, I don't know. But now honey, you've got to learn that's a no-no. No condemnation at all. She says, she goes on. She's got things to do. She's got places to go, things to do, things to see. She can't be condemned. She can't walk in condemnation. She's got joy to enjoy. She's got a life to live. She can't live that old thing that happened there. She forgets about it just like that. Galatians 5, verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty. Therefore, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Uncondemned. I'll tell you, when you're uncondemned, you'll forgive your brother just like that. When you're uncondemned, you'll love your brother. You'll be free to give. It's not hard to give when you receive so freely from God. So let's receive freely and give freely. Amen.
Just receive the tail end of this message and realize that when we're talking about enduring, we're talking about that very same thing. It's easy to think of enduring as being something that you're just making it, you're just getting by, like it was said, but this enduring is that very receiving of God's forgiveness and realizing that He knows our frame, and as we continue to accept His plan, that we will endure to the end by His grace.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you all stand? You know, sometimes we need to pray about this. But I don't want to. Hallelujah. The thing that we could say right at this point is say, praise God, you're all forgiven, go home praising God. That's right. Sometimes you think, well, I can't lay hands on so-and-so, I sinned. Oh, lay hands on him. You love him. You want to serve God too. Lay hands on him. Pray for him. Minister to him. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, forget it. You can too. You're a child of God. Well, I better go up to the altar and weep and wail. Oh, you don't have to come up to the altar and weep and wail to get rid of your condemnation. Just done by that. It doesn't take all the waiting at the altar. It doesn't take that. You don't have to mourn and so forth like that. The time spent at the altar should be time in positive. Positive receiving and going on. Patching up the negative goes like this. That's that. Nathan said, thou art the man. David said, forgive my sin. Nathan said, you're forgiven. That fast. That's how fast it takes to work up the negative. The time should be spent in positive. So that's what my call is for. Boy, God's so good though. Doesn't his mercy just cause you to just to fall before him? But thee that endureth. For I tell you, there's no pride in enduring. Enduring just keeps coming back again saying, Lord, I sinned again. Here I am. I sinned again. God, but your grace is sufficient. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Walk off. I tell you, that humbles the soul, and that's what's good. So that's what I just want to call you to do this morning. But I'd like to make an invitation. If there's any unsaved people here, bowing your heads, praying, all of you. If there's any unsaved that are here, in other words, you don't know Jesus Christ personally, and you haven't begun to run the race, we'd like to give you opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. And this has touched your heart, and you know that you're outside of the ark of safety. You know that your heart and mind are not in tune with God. You may have a mental concept, but you do not have an inner life with Jesus Christ. You may have a knowledge of God, but you don't love Him. And know that you're outside of the ark of safety. Jesus said, any man that is known of me, he loves me. And if you're here and you'd like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to just signify by raising your hand right now. We'll ask you to come up forward so we can pray with you and lead you to the Savior. Is there anybody here who'd like to give their life to Jesus Christ this morning? Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus? We'd like to pray with you. Now's the time. Now's the day of salvation. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, do it this morning. Do it this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If there's anybody, I can't see any hands. I saw one hand, but that might have been a child. Just come on up front. The rest of you, praise the Lord. Altars are open. You can pray. You can spend time before the Lord. Let it be positive time. Let the same sink down in your heart. Rome wasn't built in a day. Oh, and by the way, don't go off and condemn yourself about not getting the message either. If I say that rotten liar, he'll do anything he can do to get you condemned. Go out and say, well, I know the Lord did a good work, and I'll receive what I can receive. When I can, and I'll come later. Listen to the tape in a month or two. You know what I mean? Let's get free from all this garbage. Let's walk free so that God can begin to use us. I want to see, you know, we talk about those that are living in sin not come up here and testify. And that's right, because it's not a good testimony. But I'll tell you, if you have been living in sin, this morning can be a new day for you. You can say right now, today, that's the beginning of the rest of my life. Right now is a new day. I'm beginning anew. I've been slothful in my studies, but it's like that. It never happened. It's like this is my first day of Bible college. Starting now tomorrow, I'm going to get my assignments in on time. I'm going to be to classes on time. Just like Ellen and Terry testify Friday night. It's going to be a new day in my life. See, there's no glory in that, but that's the mercy of God. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. There's more pride involved in saying, well, I just can't make it, stop off, make a big show, and everybody will pity you and lay hands on you and stuff like that. That's no good. We're going to walk free. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to walk free. Get what you can out of the message, what you can't. Let the Lord bring it to you later. But walk free in Jesus' name. Hate sin. Love good. Despise that which is evil. Oh, and cleave to that which is good. Cast aside those weights and the sin which does easily beset us. And run with patience the race. Hallelujah. Walk free. Just walk into that new life in the Lord this morning. God bless you. You're dismissed to come to the altars. And for Janice, to just keep playing. Lord bless you. And God be with you. We'll see you tonight, night service. Maybe we'll manifest some of that freedom tonight. Come expecting. Lord bless you. Greet another with a holy kiss. I didn't mean that. Greet one another with a hug, you know. Just love one another. Paul wrote that, and I'm going to say it. Greet one another. Love one another. Show each other you love each other. Let the love flow. quite embarrassing to death. You know the stiff and staid person kind of walks like this. God, just love. Show them that you really mean it. God bless you. See you tonight. Praise God.